We join the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we begin, let us look to God in prayer. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace, how You have watched over us through the week. You have brought us back again to Thy house. And this weekend, as we spend time in Thy house studying Thy word, we pray that You will help us to have ready hearts to receive Your word. As we meditate on the truths taught to us in the book of Ecclesiastes regarding wealth, possession, our need to worship Thee, we pray that You will keep us humble, help us to be willing to learn and to obey Thy word. We thank Thee that we can have Your word, which teaches us so many wonderful truths. And may You also now unction me and fill me with Thy words to speak forth Thy truth. Forgive us of all our sins if we have sinned against Thee. But bless us in this hour, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering Solomon's searching of the meaning of life. In chapter 1, he first stated his thesis that life is empty, life is short, life seems meaningless. And then he went out on a search, trying to find meaning, trying to find some sense of purpose in his life. We saw that he tried to find it in pleasure, in wealth, in human knowledge and understanding. And he could not find the meaning to life in these things. He could not find satisfaction in these things. Then Solomon went on to describe how sad life seems to be. Life is like a cycle, keeps going on and on, a very sad, boring, mundane cycle. It just keeps going on until you realize that God has made all things beautiful in His time. Until you recognize the sovereignty of God, until you recognize the purpose of God for your life, life will seem so worthless, purposeless, meaningless. That was the thesis and the arguments that Solomon presented to us thus far. And the last time we considered the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, he thought about work as well. As part of this cycle, we have to labor. And labor seems so tedious, so tiring. There's oppression in labor. There seems to be no end to labor. Why must we labor? Labor also seems so lonely. Can there be meaning to all these things? Then Solomon also taught us, we can labor and we can enjoy the fruits of our labor if we enjoy in the Lord. But now Solomon seems to change his tone in chapter 5 for a while, because in chapters 2 to 4, you notice that he was asking questions, asking a lot of questions, searching, trying to find out. But in chapter 5, he started to give instructions. The genre of chapter 5 seems to be very similar to the book of Proverbs, the way it is written. He was, upon contemplating on the meaning of life, now he wrote this truth, reminding the reader of this very important truth. And there are various themes that you can see in chapter 5, but these themes are actually very closely related. He would talk about the worship to God, of God. So from verse 1 all the way to verse 7, the focus is on our relationship to God. So Solomon, upon searching and thinking about life, he stopped for a while and he talked about the need to worship God, how we should worship God. And so from verse 1 to verse 7, Solomon would give us guidelines to the worship of God. Then from verse 8 all the way to verse 20, he would talk about wealth and riches. I believe Solomon plays these two themes together for a purpose. He wants us to consider possessions, the theme of wealth and riches and money, in light of our need to worship God. Really, this is a contrast between who you are worshiping. Are you worshiping God or are you worshiping mammon? If you worship God, you will not want to worship mammon. If you worship mammon, you cannot worship God. This is why, although these two themes seem so separated, seem so different, the worship of God and wealth and possessions, actually these two things are very closely related. a right understanding of the worship of God, of who God is, will also now change the way we look and view possessions, wealth, and riches. So this is why Solomon will describe and expound how we should worship God from verse 1 to verse 7, and then from verse 8 to verse 20. He will talk about riches, wealth, possessions, how we should view these things. So let's consider this in detail. Now from verse 1 to verse 3, the Bible tells us and says this, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." Now Solomon, as he expounded on worshipping of God, he will first tell us and give to us several important truths. There are mainly three things which Solomon would describe in these few verses. First would be worship in God's house. After that, he would talk about worship in terms of prayer, our communicating to God. And he'll talk about worship in terms of the vows that we make to God. So there'll be three things which Solomon would describe. And in verse 1, he says, "Keep thy food." Now, this would talk about the preparation. So two things again, with regard to going to God's house, Solomon would think upon. He would think upon the preparation before worship, and then he would think upon the participation during worship. So he says, "Keep thy food when thou goest to the house of God." The word "keep thy food" literally describes the guarding of your food. In our modern English, this is how we would often express it. Watch your step. You know, when you come down from the bus, when there's a curb, people would tell you, "Watch your step. Be very careful." This is how we would express it today. This is what it means to guard your step when you go to the house of God to worship. So Solomon would be, in human terms, an expert in worship. He spent 7 years building the house of God. Remember the materials that he gathered for the building of the temple? All the gold, all the vessels, all the trees from Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon that were transported through the rivers in order to build the house of God. The men that were employed, the masters, carvers, the master builders, all these men that were employed to the building of the house of God. He was an expert in these things. He knew the laws of God. He knew the ceremonies that were required, the sacrifices that were to be offered unto the Lord. He knew these things. Apparently, more than 150,000 men were employed to the building of the temple. So if there was someone who was familiar with the rites, the rituals, the worship of God, it would be King Solomon. And with this background, now King Solomon tells us, guard your foot when you worship and when you enter into the house of God. Of course, for us today, we do not have the physical temple which we enter into. But let us think and apply this very carefully. Do we guard our steps when we enter into God's house? We don't have to remove our shoes. But how carelessly or how carefully are we when we enter into God's house to worship Him today? Of course, we are not talking about the physical entering into the house of God. But you look at worship today. How do people conduct themselves when they come into God's house to worship Him? You think upon men of old and how when they worship God in the wrong way, God was displeased with them. Remember King Saul? When he tried to offer a sacrifice to God, which God did not command him to do so. He did it out of his pride, thinking that he could fulfill the priestly office, which was not given to him. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Lord rebuked him. The Lord said that obedience is better than sacrifice. You remember men of old in the Bible like that. But we see the same thing today. We see a lot of forms of worship, a lot of outward manifestation of worship. But do we guard our food when we enter into God's house? How often do we really prepare ourselves when we come to God's house to worship? How often are we late for worship? Isn't this a reflection of our thought, of our heart, of how important we see worship? So often we rush from our homes, we rush to wake our children up, we will rush to prepare them externally, their clothing, their breakfast, and then we rush to church. We rush into the pews and we sit down and we are not even ready to listen to the word of God. You know, when we look at worship today, it seems so casual. It seems so informal. Where is the respect and the reverence of God? People would take care of their children during the worship. They would try to entertain them, feed them. There's no solemnity in the worship of God today. Are we guarding our food when we enter into God's house to worship Him? Can we not come with prepared hearts? As you would watch your step when you mount a curb, as you would watch your step when you come down from the bus, so are we guarding our steps when we enter into God's house? Prepare yourself, prepare your heart, quieten your soul. Do not let distractions and things around you draw your attention away from God. But guard your food when you go into the house of God. This is what the Bible calls us to do. Be ready to hear. The Bible now goes on to say, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. There are some who may be like Martha, always cumbered about with many things that they have to do, but they are not ready to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear His instructions, to obey His word, to listen to His voice. Guard your food. This is the first command or instruction given to us by King Solomon. In fact, these are actually not commands per se, but this is an appeal given by King Solomon. Guard the way we conduct ourselves when we enter into God's house. Now, of course, Solomon here only described how we enter into God's house, but we also need to reflect on the Lord's Day, having listened to the word of God. How often do we keep the thoughts of God's word and God's truth in our mind on the Sabbath? So often, the way we are is when we exit the sanctuary, we will be talking about so many other things. We'll be talking about the work that we have tomorrow. We'll be talking about the World Cup. We'll be talking about things, trying to fellowship. We go down to the fellowship hall. And very soon, very quickly, what we have heard just disappears from our mind and from our lives. We don't remember them anymore. Be ready to hear. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said that he wished that people would continue hearing the sermon even after they leave the sanctuary. What he meant was that even after going out from the sanctuary, they would still keep what they have heard in their minds, reflect on it, see how they can apply the truths that they have learned. But so often we only listen to the sermons during the sanctuary. And after going out, we forget it so quickly. Now just do a little bit of calculation. How many sermons have we listened to in the course of our lives thus far? If we are about 30 years old or 40 years old, calculate, we listen to at least 50 messages or sermons a year if you come for Sunday worship service. If you come for Sunset Gospel Hour, then you have listened to at least 100 sermons a year. You come for fellowship meeting, add to that another 50. You come for prayer meeting, another 50, so about 200. You go for night classes, there's like extra. You have about 250 or more. Then you go for church camps. Church camps will be like a booster shot, right? 8 extra messages that you listen to during the morning and then 4 more at night. So you can add to that another 10. So 260. Then sometimes you have retreats and sometimes Bible studies that you attend on Friday, contact groups. maybe 300 sermons a year. So 30 years, how many years have you been a Christian? You've been a Christian for 10 years. So 300 sermons a year, 10 years, that's like 3,000 sermons. How many of these sermons do you actually remember? Or just make it simpler. Can you remember what you learned last Sunday? Sunday morning, what was the title? Who was the preacher? What was one key point that was preached and taught? Because so often, sometimes, I remember one of my teachers, he was telling us, you know, sometimes when people come up to you and they say, oh, good sermon, good message, thank you very much. Good, it was a good message, I learned a lot. You don't need to say thank you, you just ask the person, name me one thing that you have learned. You see how many of them can actually name you just one thing which they have learned. This is the way we are. We don't listen, we don't hear the words of God. Why? Is it because our hearts are not prepared to receive God's word? We rush in the morning and our hearts are not ready, not quietened to listen, to hear God's word. This is why Solomon calls us, guard your food. Remember who God is. Remember what a privilege it is to enter into His house, to worship Him, to listen to His words. Now, so many would give so much just to listen to God's word preach. We have been given this privilege to enter into God's house week after week. Will we value this privilege given to us? This is the first instruction given to us by Solomon. Guard our food as we enter into God's house to worship Him. Then Solomon now also goes on to tell us, guard your mouth. From verse 2 to verse 3, it says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. If you are carefully listening to God's word, God's truth, then we will not be rash with our words. Some people are so rash in their judgment of God. When something happens in their life, they quickly ask God, why do you allow these things to happen to me? Solomon will later talk about this in verses 8 and 9 because there will be some who will be oppressed. And these who are oppressed will often ask, if God is real, if God is true, why would He allow these things to happen to me? You know, my friends, questions like this are actually very deadly. When we start to question God, when we start to ask and wonder who God is, these questions are actually very deadly. I recently heard of a testimony and a story of a pastor. He studied in the Far Eastern Bible College for a while. He was not a graduate of the Far Eastern Bible College, but he studied there for a while. Later on, he graduated. He became the head or the associate professor of the theological department of another Bible college. He pastored a church, a BP church. He was apparently very eloquent, a very good teacher. Students liked him. And he was well-grounded in theology, being an associate professor of theology. But one day, suddenly, he questioned God and he could not understand why God would allow things to happen in his life. He actually wrote this statement on the social media. He said that through his years of pastoring, he has seen how God has helped others. But when he needed God the most, God has forsaken him. And then he actually left and quit the ministry totally. He forsook everything. He gave up everything. And now I do not know what he's doing. But this is how deadly this kind of questions can be. The seed of doubt that a person has in his heart. The questioning of God. Denying the sovereignty of God. Forgetting the purposes of God in a person's life. It can lead a person down the deadly path where he just forsakes and renounce his faith totally. This is why Solomon says, do not be rash with thy mouth. He's not talking about speech in general per se, but he's talking about how we speak towards God. This is why he says, God is in heaven and thou be upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Remember that God is high in the heavens. He is the all-powerful and almighty God. He is almighty, but we are weak and puny men on earth. When you read through the descriptions of God in heaven, in the scriptures, do you see how the Bible describes God as the one who spreads out the heavens like a curtain? You know what it means to just spread out the heavens like a curtain? Like in the morning when you would just open the curtain to reveal the sun, it's just so effortless. This is how God spread out the heavens. Then he says that, man, we are just but grasshoppers. We are just but dust. David says, I'm just but a worm. This is who we are before Almighty God. And this is how we need to approach God. This is why we cannot be careless in the way we address God, in the way we call upon God. We need to guard our mouth. We guard our mouth in our response to God, in the way we address Him, in the way we call upon Him. This is how we need to be when we worship God. Remember that He is God and we are but men. And He warns us because a dream cometh through the multitude of business. The expression here in verse 3 literally means that in many work, okay, in the multitude of business, as you engage in a lot of business, a dream will come true. There will be dreams. Now, dreams would describe that which is confusing, incoherent, something misty, something unclear. This is how you are when you have a dream, right? When you sleep, when you wake up in the morning, you dream about something, maybe you have a nightmare. You vaguely remember what you dreamt about, but you're not very sure what it is. So it says that this dream would come through in the multitude of business. As you are busy, as you're engaging in much things, there will be a lot of things in your mind. And he's saying here that this dream is like the fool's voice. Those who like to speak a lot, because the comparison here is a synonymous parallelism, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. In much words, in much speaking, compared with the business, much business, so is a fool's voice. So the fool's voice is like a dream. The fool's voice is unclear, incoherent, very random, very quickly forgotten. So Solomon is telling us, be careful in how we address God. And as you guard your speech in your approach to God, now also guard your speech. Watch your words. Be careful. Don't speak quickly. Don't blabber at every opportunity. Everything that you have, everything you just have a comment. You just want to say something. You make yourself foolish. This is what Solomon says. Our worship to God, guard your speech. But there's also a responsibility. Guard your speech in your response to men. Do not forget that your relationship with men is also part of your worship to God. You cannot say that I guard my speech towards God, and then with the same mouth which you use to praise God, you would use to destroy and put down your neighbor, your friends. Guard your speech also in your relation to men. This is what Solomon is instructing us to do. Are we careless in our speech? Will people sometimes say that to us, if he does not say anything, at least I know he's not so foolish? Having opened your mouth, would you really expose how foolish you are? You know, the tongue is such a deadly thing. That is what James reminds us. How it can destroy lives. It can hurt people. It can cripple people for days, for weeks. Just a comment that you make about the person. In a moment of anger, you're insensitive to the person, you know, and you just know where to press and how to hurt a person. You just say something and you can cripple the person for weeks, that the person may even become ineffective in service. You know how deadly your tongue is. But on the contrary, you also know that a word spoken in season, how it can build up, how it can encourage, how it can strengthen. This is why we need to guard our speech. It is a pretense. to say that we guard our conduct when we enter into God's house to worship Him, but we don't guard our conduct in our everyday life, including our words. All these things come together. Worship God. Remember the words that you speak. Now from verse 4 to verse 7, there's a third thing that Solomon points out in relation to our worship to God, that those will be the vows that we make. From verse 4, now Solomon says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. As you guard your speech, now also guard the vows that you make. See the seriousness of vows in the Bible. Now in the Old Testament, the Word of God is very clear in viewing the seriousness of vows. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, the Bible says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be in sin. We will be sin in thee. Guard your words in terms of the vows that you make. The Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, having described the salvation of man, of the sinner, having described the relationship of the sinner to his God, how he has now to be a testimony, the salt and the light of the earth, having warned of the sin of adultery, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the vows that a person made. He said that for the Christian, your words must be yea and nay. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Be clear. Do not speak with a forked tongue. Do not twist around with words. Do not play around with words. Be honest. Be sincere. Let yourself be a person where others know that you are a person. When others look at you, you are who you are. People will not think and have to suspect what you mean. They do not have to read between the lines to search through the meanings of your word. What you speak, what you say, you mean what you say. And you will do what you say, what you promise. We must be Christians like this. When we vow a vow, defer not to pay. Keep it. Keep the words that you have spoken. You know, as Christians, we have made many vows. When we were baptized, it was a vow to the Lord. It was a commitment that we made to the Lord. It was a profession, a confession of the faith. Baptism is identification into God's covenant family. It's an act of consecration where we now announce to ourselves, to the Lord, and to witnesses that I am a Christian, that I will live as a Christian, I will conduct myself as a Christian, I will strive to obey the Lord, I will strive to serve the Lord. Do you know when you were baptized, this was the vow that you actually made to the Lord? When you joined membership of this church, did you also not make a vow to the Lord? What was the promise that you made then when you signed the membership form? You promised to keep the order of this church. But do you also promise, I'm not sure about Pandan, but some churches, they would say that I promise to be regular in my quiet time, in my devotion to the Lord. Those of you whose children have gone through infant baptism, you remember what you promised when you were on stage, when they asked the question, do you promise to bring your children up in the fear and the knowledge of God at the earliest age possible, to preach and to tell them of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember all these promises that you made to the Lord? Have you been keeping them? Now Solomon tells us, when you vow a vow to the Lord, defer not to pay it, because God has no pleasure in fools. Now verse 5 does not mean that we should not make vows. That is not what verse 5 means. It says, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. So some would use this as an excuse. Since I'm not going to keep my vows anyway, promise are made to be broken. So since I'm not going to keep my vows anyway, better that I don't make them. This is not what Solomon is telling us. He's telling us that instead, Christians must rise to a different plane. You see all these empty promises around you in the world, all the broken vows. Christians must rise to a different plane and start and learn to keep their words and their promises to one another and to God. Do you remember the vow that you made as a husband, as a wife? I do not know how long ago that was, but have you been keeping it? In sickness and in health, in richer and in poorer, for better, for worse, till death do you part. Do you remember these vows that you make, promises that you have made? Do not fail to keep them. This is part of worship. The way a Christian would conduct himself in honesty and integrity, this is worship. Sometimes we think of service. There was once a question was asked, how can a Christian serve the Lord? Because sometimes the church is so big, there may be limited portfolios or areas of service. There can be only a certain number of ushers, can be only a certain number of members in the choir. But don't you realize that worship is really your everyday life? These are day-to-day duties and responsibilities. Yes, the entering into God's house is what we do every Lord's Day. But how about the other aspects of worship? How we relate to people around us. That is part of worship. When you build them up, when you edify them, isn't that service to God as well? When you show forth a testimony in your honesty, in your integrity, isn't that part of service and worship as well? Service to the Lord in your everyday life. This is something that Christians often neglect. We worship God, or we think that we worship God only on Sunday. And then from Monday to Saturday, we live our own lives. Then how then can we enter into God's house with prepared hearts? It is no wonder we really struggle because we have not been worshiping God consistently every day of our life. Then we have to switch our mode, change our mode, try to put away all the distractions of the world from Monday to Saturday, and then on Sunday, just spend the hour to worship God. It's no wonder we struggle. But if we have been consistently worshiping God, preparing our hearts for Sunday, then when we enter the Lord's house, wouldn't we enter with ready hearts to worship God? Worship God. Have a right view of God. Guard your life in terms of your relationship with God. Because now this will affect how you view riches and money. From verses 8 to 9, these two verses seems like a parenthesis, but not really. I believe Solomon also described these truths for a reason. It seems out of place. But look at what Solomon says here. He says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the few. He talks about oppression again. It seems out of place. Why did Solomon suddenly, after talking about the worship of God, he talked about the oppression that some would go through, and then he talked about wealth and riches? I believe these things are related. Solomon here is talking about the anxiety that some would face and experience as they struggle in life. They fight with others to keep their jobs. They fight with others to become richer, to make more. And the rich will become richer and they will put the poor down. And there would be those who would be oppressed. And now Solomon is addressing these people who go through oppression. This was what King Solomon saw. Those who were oppressed, the poor, he reminds them, there is one that is higher than the highest. Who is higher than the highest? It is God. God is higher than the highest. What we may perceive and think There is no one above them. There's actually someone else higher than that person. And it is God. God is higher than all of our earthly powers, all of earthly authorities, all of our bosses, people in position of authority. There is one higher than them, and that is God. This reminds us that we still need to look to God at the end of the day. Sometimes we may be tempted, having been oppressed, to use the way of the world to become rich. Or maybe not to become rich, but to just get out of poverty. Just get out of moment of distress, of depression. But look to the person, to the one who is higher than they. Solomon reminds them in verse 9, the profit of the earth is for all. The fruits of the earth is for all. And even the king himself is subjected. He is served by the few. And who governs the few? It is God. If God withhold the rain, can the king do anything to bring harvest? If God sends forth a pestilence in the field, can the king do anything now to increase his riches and his wealth? He cannot. So Solomon is saying that God is the one who governs all things. He is the one who gives. Don't you realize that? If that is the case, then how would you approach and see and view oppression? Now, when I was serving in Africa, this was really a real struggle. Corruption, thievery, the oppression of the poor. And sometimes these people really feel so helpless, unable to do anything at all. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And the rich oppress the poor. They don't help. Sometimes even amongst their own people. What can I do? Sometimes I can only remind them that God is the one who is above all. He is sovereign. He is king. He is judge. And this applies to us as well. Those who may be in position of authority, always remember that God is still God. He is king. You are not the one who controls the fate and the lives of others. God is the one who is in control. And you who may be going through struggles, remember God's sovereignty. Because if you remember that God is the one who would give increase in the field, then your attitude and your approach to wealth will be very different. This is why from verse 10 to verse 20 now, he goes on to deal with the understanding of riches. Now there are a few very simple, very clear truths that Solomon would describe regarding riches. In verses 10 to 12, he says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat later or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now, Solomon here describes how riches never satisfy us. Riches can never satisfy us. It will never fulfill us. Those who love silver will not be satisfied with silver. Those who love abundance will not be satisfied with increase. This is what Solomon is saying. This is vanity. It is empty. It is nothing. The more we have, the more we will not be satisfied with what we have. Do you remember the time where you live a simpler life? Maybe the time when you were growing up as a child. How you were so easily satisfied with simple things. Maybe just having a goldfish as a child. That was all that you wanted. Oh, I have a goldfish. I'm so thankful already. I have this goldfish. Then after that, as you grow up, you only just want this toy. As you grow older, you realize that things don't satisfy you anymore. But you have more than what you had as a child, right? And as a child, you only had that goldfish, but now you have all your gadgets. You have your car, you have your house, you have your possessions. You have this thing and that thing. You have more than what you had as a child. But why is it that you're not as satisfied, you are no more satisfied than how you were as a child? those who love silver will never be satisfied with silver. He returns to these things again and again and again, and it obsesses him. And his greed, the greed that he has in him, he will always desire more. The problem is not the silver in itself. The problem is not the increase in itself, because God can bless a person with these things. But the problem is the greed, the covetousness in his heart. And this greed can never be satisfied. That is the warning. And you have seen how this greed has eaten so many people up. It has destroyed so many people. It has destroyed homes. It has destroyed family. Just because of greed, you keep wanting more and more. Solomon warns us, those who love silver will not be satisfied by it. Do you love wealth and possession for the things itself? You will not be satisfied by it. This is the first warning that Solomon gives to us. And then now Solomon also tells us in verse 11 that, do you realize that the more you have, the more you spend? Not only is it the more you have, you will not be satisfied with it, but the more you have, the more you have to spend, and the more you will spend. It's strange, isn't it? When last time you did not have so much, you could get by your life with simple things, and you were satisfied with, you were happy. But now you earn more. Hey, why is it that I also spend more? Maybe last time when you were earning about $2,000 a month, and then you say that, oh, if I have 10,000, oh, my problems will be solved. I will be able to pay for my house. I'll be able to pay for my car, my children, tuition, my school, children's schooling, all this. All my problems will be solved. But you look at those who are earning 10,000. Why is it that they seem to have the same financial struggle that we have? I thought that those who earn more would have more financial freedom. Then those who had earned 20,000 a month, they still seem to have the same financial struggle that we have. They still struggle to pay for the houses. They still struggle to pay for the car. They still struggle to pay for their children's school fees and these kind of things. The more you have, the more you spend. When the good increase, when verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof? Saving the beholding of them with their eyes. But the more you have, the more you need to manage your wealth and to guard your wealth, you employ men to take care of your business and the abundance of your wealth. And then you would see others enjoying the fruits of your labor. This is why Solomon says it's so foolish. You make so much only to see others enjoying the fruits of your labor. And others are satisfied in those things, but we are not. This is problem number two. And the third problem, the more you have, we worry. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sleep, is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Solomon sees the man who labors in his court. He is very rich, but he sees the gardener, he sees his cook. They just labor each day. They go through each day. And after hard day's work, they just enjoy the fruits of their labor. And they are satisfied. They are thankful. And then they sleep in peace and in sweetness. Yet the rich, perhaps Solomon himself, with all his wealth and gold, why is it that sleep seems to evade him? This was the question that Solomon asked. The struggles with finances, financial anxiety, this is what Singaporeans commonly face. I was searching through the news. There was this recent news told of a young 24 years old stockholder. One day, he just put on a designer suit. He ordered a glass of champagne and then he committed suicide. What happened? He was just suspended by his bank for a moment. He could not take it. He ended his life. He said that this year alone, in America, just in America, in the financial world alone, those who are working in the financial realm, the businesses, the districts, all that, This year alone, there are already 12 suicides in America alone that were reported. We do not know how many were not reported. We do not know how many were affected by financial difficulties who were, may not be working in the financial world per se. But this year alone, there were already 12 suicides in the financial world. A 28-year-old New York financial investor, one day, due to the pressure of the financial world, due to worries that he faced, he just took his own life. 28-year-old guy. Why? You know, in Singapore, we are privileged generally. We can get by our day-to-day life. But sometimes when we think about it, do you see the debts that you have to pay? The housing loan, the loans that we have, the loans to pay the car, the bonds that we are now bonded by, and we are tired of our jobs, but we cannot get out of it because getting out of it means that we have to break our bond and then we have to pay the amount required in these things. Then you could be expecting a child. Then all this worry, all it consumes you. It eats you up so much. This is why Solomon says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, but the rich will not suffer him to sleep. We worry and worry over money, over wealth. But who brought this upon us? Did we not bring this upon ourselves? Is this not what we would commonly call first world problems, first world struggles that we have? This is a warning that Solomon gives to us. Riches never satisfy us. The more we have, the more we want. The more we have, the more we spend. The more we have, the more we worry. So do you want more? Solomon did not end there. Now he goes on to describe the fourth thing. From verse 13 to 17, Solomon says this, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches are kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Now Solomon tells us, not only the more we have, the more we want, the more we have, the more we spend, the more we have, the more we worry, the more we have, the more we live, and the more we lose. That's what Solomon is saying. The more we have, the more we lose on this earth. Verse 13 and 14, there is a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurts. So the riches that are stored up by the owners, they prepare for difficult days. But those riches perish by evil travail. The word travail here describes trouble, an evil trouble that just comes. And all those riches which you have stored up just disappears overnight. And he that begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. The person who is expecting a son, his son will now take all his inheritance, and then he has nothing in his hand. How riches can just disappear overnight, and he may lose all these things. Don't we see this happening on earth? Now, if it does not happen on earth, Solomon says, you will lose these things at death. The more we have, the more we lose. We will finally lose these things at death. Verse 15, that is what it means. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. You cannot take a single cent with you to the grave. If by God's grace we are believers, do you know you cannot bring all your riches and all your wealth that you have stored up on earth to heaven? If you are not a believer, it's more frightening. Do you know all your riches and your wealth, you cannot bring them with you to hell? Well, you may try to buy an air condition. That's what some may do. You may try to burn more paper money. You may try to buy yourself a car or a house. But you cannot bring these things with you to destruction, to condemnation, to hell. So Solomon is asking us, then if we may lose these things on earth, if we cannot bring them with us to glory for those who are saved, then what is the point of all these riches? We will lose them anyway. So why do I spend my life, all my years, all my energy, storing up riches, wealth, and money? Now, this is actually a very important question for parents, because as Solomon talked about, he begets a son. Ask yourself, what do you want to leave for your children, for your son, for your daughter? Is it an inheritance? What will it value him? You leave him a good house, a car? Is this what your children will remember of you? What do you want your children to remember you, parents? Next time when you are old, in your 70s and 80s, by God's grace, your children are now would be 40, 30s. Then they look back how their parents have brought them up. Will they just remember, oh, my mom is always busy working. My father is always going out laboring, trying to get more money. We have a nice house. We have a nice car. I remember the beautiful house that I have. I remember the servants that I have. No, I remember my life was so comfortable. I remember the tuitions that my parents gave me, all the recreational activities. I learned piano, I learned violin. When I look back at my life, I remember these things. Is this what you want your children to remember? Or do you want your children to remember how you taught them the things of God? I remember the time when my parents, how when I disobeyed and I sinned, they knelt down with me and they prayed with me. I remember how they shared with me the gospel the very first time. I don't remember exactly the scenario. I don't remember exactly when and where, but I remember they sharing with me the gospel and how it gave me joy. I remember how when I gone astray, my parents, they prayed for me. They reminded me. They rebuked me. They wept for me. But by their prayers, by God's working, by God's grace, I'm now brought back to the Lord. What do you want your children to remember of you? What would you leave with them? Wealth, riches, possessions? Because these things, they cannot take with them when they die anyway. They will lose these things. Would you give them? Would you not give them something of eternal value? Something more precious? Something that can transform and change their lives? Solomon says, riches are so temporal. We will leave them. This is why he says in verse 16, this is also sore evil. Then all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that have labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness. He eateth in sorrow. He hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Riches, it does not only does it not satisfy, it is temporal and it will perish. And riches is so empty that it's like a wind. It's fleeting. To eat in darkness. His comparison here, getting up all your wealth is like a person eating in darkness. Have you ever ate in darkness? I know now it's a trend, right? There are some restaurants in Singapore where they want to eat in darkness. Yeah, I do not know, but some who went there, they say, oh, actually it's quite a nice experience. You get to taste the food and all that. But then they're also afraid. But then those who went there also say, I will not go back twice again. Yeah, it's a good experience for one time only. Do you like to eat in darkness? You cannot see what you're eating. You don't know what you're putting in your mouth. Okay, so eating in darkness, this is what Solomon is comparing you gaining wealth for yourself on earth. It is eating in darkness. Maybe you may enjoy it once, but you won't enjoy it again. It's empty. It feels so empty, not satisfying. It's so foolish. That's what Solomon is saying. And you will have sorrow and wrath with your sickness. You will not be able to enjoy what you gain. You enjoy in misery, in wrath. This is vexation of spirit. So Solomon now tells us, riches, the more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more you spend. The more you have, the more you worry. The more you have, the more you lose. So how should we view wealth, possessions, and riches. Verses 18 to 20 is what Solomon now gives to us to conclude. He says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." Now, two things Solomon says here. Remember that God is the one who has given you all things. Second, remember God is the one who has given you the ability to enjoy all things. You may have things, but you cannot enjoy them. That is vexation of spirit. You may be able to enjoy things, but you do not have these things. That is also vexation of spirit. So Solomon now tells us, see, God is the one who has given us all things. Our food, our drink. But God is the one who has also given us the ability to enjoy them. So verse 18 really describes the ability to enjoy these things. Right? It is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good. God gives him the ability to enjoy these things. Verses 19, God is the one who has given possessions as well. Every man to whom God has given riches and wealth. So see that all that you have, the lot that you have, is given to you by God. Some may not be as wealthy, but that is what God has given to you. God has also given you the ability to enjoy it in the Lord. Now, putting all this together, as Solomon talked about worship from verses 1 to 7, he talked about our right attitude to worship, always remembering God in our lives. Remember the vows that we made to Him. Remember how we promised that we'll take up our cross daily and follow Him. Does that not include our possessions, our wealth? That we have consecrated all these things. We have left all these things to the Lord. This is worship. When you have right worship, you would have a right attitude towards your possessions as well. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ asks His disciple, choose, who will you serve? You cannot serve God and mammon, because either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Who do you want to be your master? You know, if you choose to serve mammon, you're going to spend all your energy. When you serve, the word the Lord Jesus Christ used in describing that in Luke 16 verse 13, in serving God or mammon, the word serve there describes a consecration, subjecting your will to your master. You give your time, you give your energy, you will be obedient to your master. And that is how some of us have served wealth. If you choose to serve wealth, you are going to give your all to wealth, to possessions. And do you realize that you can lose all these things? All these things may leave you, may forsake you. If you have been storing up possessions, car for yourself, a car, two cars, three cars. You have been storing up wealth for yourself. You realize that all these things can be taken away. This is why so many people are so anxious about these things. But if you serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ, no one can take away God from you. No one can take away Christ from you. This must be your true satisfaction. When you trust God, you will love Him and you will hold on to Him. Or do you trust in riches? Choose. Do you want to serve God or do you want to serve mammon? These three verses also now calls upon us to remember who our God is and how our God is like. Remember what your master is like. Again, it's a choice. You want to serve God or mammon, but remember how your God is like. God is the one that giveth. This is what we see in verse 18 and 19, right? God giveth him. God have given him riches and wealth. Now consider who God is. Always consider again God and mammon. Do you remember the comparison that was made in the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew chapter 6? The Lord Jesus Christ talked about God as the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father who feeds the fowls of the air. The Heavenly Father who clothes the grass of the field. The Heavenly Father who knows all our needs. He is the God who is in control of the little things in our lives. And He is the God who is also cares for us in the more important things of life. God knows what we need. Those who may be going through financial struggles, because not because we want more, but because we really are struggling with these things, know and realize that God knows our needs. And He's the one who will give us according to our needs, in His own time, in His own way. But trust in the Lord to be your master. But if you place your trust in wealth, thinking that the wealth and money may be able to solve your problem, then you'll be greatly mistaken. And that is why many would be disappointed. Remember what your master is like. Remember who he is. Will you serve him? Another truth that we can glean from these three verses is also remember your calling. I remember your calling as a Christian, as a servant of God. When you first committed yourself to Him, the vow that you made, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you also accepted Him as your Lord. It means that you will serve Him. You will obey Him. You will seek Him first. You are a citizen of heaven. Your pursuits, your goal, your dreams, it will be set on the things of God. Remember your calling. This is why verse 20 says, "For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." You know, when you look back the days of your life, how much of it will you remember? If you have been pursuing after wealth and riches, do you know how all these things would just so quickly disappear? You look back and then you look at it and you say that it has all been wasted. Is this what I'm really called to do? To pursue after wealth and riches? Or am I called to rejoice in my God and the portion that He has given me? No matter how little or no matter how much, according to God's purpose and God's plan, to some He has given more. I will enjoy what God has given to me in the Lord. If God has given me little or less, I will enjoy these things in the Lord as well. But I know what my calling is and why God has placed me where He has placed me. The job that I have, what I'm engaged in, I know that this is God's calling for me. Would you serve God or would you serve mammon? This is a real struggle, I believe, that Singaporeans face. We are living in an affluent society. By God's grace, very little struggles that we have financially, at least. Or a different kind of struggle. We don't struggle for food per se. We struggle to find out or to think which food, what kind of cuisine should I eat today. Right? We don't struggle for a roof over our heads per se. We struggle with more with paying off these loans and all these things. Very different kind of struggles. But yet in all these things, ask ourselves, what are we pursuing after? The worship of God? Or are we pursuing after riches and wealth? You pursue after riches and wealth, the more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more you spend. The more you have, the more you worry. The more you have, the more you lose. But if you have God, will He not satisfy you? Will He not complete you? Is He not your joy? He gives us what we need. He gives us the ability to enjoy them. Remember who your God is. Remember your calling. And a Christian life can be so fulfilling, so complete in the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, oh, how sometimes we have been so foolish. We have pursued after the things of this world. We have been so drawn, attracted by wealth, possessions, the high life. We've been so influenced by people around us. Sometimes we have lost ourselves completely, forgotten who we are, we've forgotten why we are here. Forgive us if we have been so blindly pursuing after these things. But we thank Thee that there can be greater things, better things that we can pursue after. Oh, how we thank Thee for the greater things of God, the more wonderful things of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the superior things of Christ and eternity, and how we can pursue after these things. Father, we pray that you will save us from the habits that we have of sometimes diminishing the important things of Christ and the things of thy word and thy truth. Oh, we pray you will redirect us now and help us to consecrate our lives to thee. We thank thee for the adult fellowship and the adults who gather week after week study and to meditate on thy word and thy truth. We pray that thy word will have an impact in their life. It will work in their heart and you will transform them to be more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us, we pray, and strengthen us. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.